Hey everyone, my name is Lorena and thanks for checking out this message today. We are so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Connect to 97000. There, we can answer your questions and even help pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. And finally, if you want to support the work that we're doing here at The River financially, please head to our website and click on the Give tab at the top of the page. Or you can text the amount you want to give to 84321. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Good morning again. It's good to be with you this morning to be able to open God's Word together. Let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 11 if you have them. You can pull out your device. You can also pull out the River Church app that has the Bible in that as well. I just want to make sure that we all look in God's Word as we come together and hear from it this morning, because it's not my opinion. It can't be about my opinion. We've got to see it in God's Word. So, big weekend for the Yates family this weekend. Our whole family's home. Kylie's on spring break, so my older daughter is home today, and so we're so thankful for that. And she turned 21 this last week. So, and then everybody look out on the road tomorrow. Our younger daughter, Sydney, who you just heard sing, she passed her drive test yesterday, and she turned 16 tomorrow, and she's driving herself to school. So... and I will miss the morning talks. So, oh, yeah. But big weekend. We have birthdays and celebrations and parties. We had our girls 4 days apart, 5 years apart. So that's how it works in our house. And so October is a very expensive month. but we're back in Romans 11. I got to say, Romans 11, one of the hardest passages of Scripture to preach. Because Paul is really digging into everything that it means to be reaching out to his Jewish brothers and sisters all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 9 through 11 is a section of the letter where he really focuses in on his Jewish brothers and sisters to say, hey, you've missed Jesus. You think you've got it right. You think you're going to heaven because of your works, and that's not how it works. It's about grace through faith. And he's continuing that, and he's finishing that argument, finishing that entreating to his brothers and sisters in chapter 11. And so he starts in verse 1 and he says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. And so he's been saying all along, he can imagine that his brothers and sisters are saying, well, if God's like done away with the law and all this stuff, then he's not fulfilling his promises to his people then, right? Because if we've missed it, then God isn't fulfilling his promise. And he's saying, no, he's absolutely fulfilled his promise. It's just, you've missed him. That's what he's saying. And he starts off talking about the fact that he is a Jew of the Jews and he had come to Christ. And so if we had time this morning, we'd go over to Acts 26. I'm going to go over there really quick because Paul talks about how he came to Christ and his whole testimony. And he just talks about how he was on the road to Damascus, right? Paul used to be by the name of Saul. And he was on the road to Damascus. He was an individual who thought he was living for the Lord, and he was killing people and imprisoning people of the way. That was followers of Christ. That's what it was called back in the early church. And so he was going around imprisoning and killing and giving approval to killing of people who followed Christ because he thought Christ was the antithesis of the law. And he was a Pharisee. He was a Jew of the Jews. And he was doing what he thought was right. And so he was on the road to Damascus with letters from the Pharisees and the Sadducees to go and continue to do this. And on the road to Damascus, a bright light showed up. And Jesus stopped him in his tracks. And he cries. And Jesus tells him, Peter, why have you been persecuting me? And Peter goes, it's Paul. And so Paul's on this road and he comes to Paul and he says, why are you persecuting me? And Paul doesn't know what's happening. People around him only saw the light. They didn't hear the voice. So they weren't sure if Paul was losing his mind, but he couldn't see anymore. And so he has to go to an individual who God talked to and said, hey, this guy's coming. And this guy is a Jew. And he's going, wait a minute, Paul's going to come and kill me. And no, God says, heal him, pray over him so that he can be healed. And he does that. Paul goes to him. He can see, and he becomes, gosh, probably the biggest evangelist for Christ and a big 180 in his life. And so he's telling King Agrippa this in Acts 26. And he just goes over this and he talks about it in the first 10 verses. And he went from a very strict Pharisee, somebody who persecuted Christians, and then all of a sudden, God changes his life. Jesus meets him where he is, and his life is changed. And then at the very end, he obeys in verses 19 and 20, and he goes and he starts telling others about Jesus. Can you imagine being somebody who is a Christian, and you see Paul coming, and you're like, whoa, no. He goes, no, just kidding. I'm not that guy anymore. Are you going to believe him? When you've had friends that have probably lost their lives or are in a jail. So Paul went through a period where he was trying to do the right thing now, and still was, he became, the persecutor became a persecuted almost in some ways. But he remained faithful to God's call in his life. And then later he would say in Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 to 11, it's not going to be on the screen, but I do want to read it for you this morning. In Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, I'm getting there. Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 to 11, and he's describing to the Philippians just who he was. Because again, we read in Romans where he's saying that God has not forsaken his people. God saved Paul. This is who Paul was. Philippians 3, 3 to 11. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. So he's basically having a mic drop moment. You think you're something? This is my list of accomplishments. And to the Jewish reader, they're all going, that's like Michael Jordan. I mean, that's basically what it was. Okay, we could say LeBron James, I guess, today. For me, it's Michael's still the GOAT. But anyway, but the reality is that's what they're like, this makes sense to them. They're like, yeah, you're right. You are all that. But listen to what he says. But whatever I had gained, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. That's who Paul is. So God has come to the Jewish people. He did come to the Jewish people. And so grace changes the unlikely person. That's what we see in Romans chapter 11, that God changes the unlikely person. If we had time, we'd go through the first 10 verses here and we'd read through all of this. But again, it's a big chapter. I want to make sure we're covering this morning. But then when we move to the next two verses, in verses 2 to 4, Paul now goes to another example of the Jewish nation. He says, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. That's what happened to Elijah. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so again, if we had time, we'd go back to 1 Kings 19, and we hear about this whole account of Elijah, where Elijah had seen God destroy the prophets of Baal. He was the only prophet of God left in the nation of Israel. The only one left. And he still stood on the promises of God. And he saw God kill all the prophets of Baal. And then he's doing the right thing, right? But then Queen Jezebel, what does she want to do? She wants Elijah's head on a platter. She wants him dead. So get this, Elijah up on Mount Carmel, which I got to see that in Israel back in 2019. There's a really awesome statue that's a depiction of Elijah on Mount Carmel, of just the prophet standing for the Lord. It's an amazing scene. To imagine knowing that scene and thing that happened on the dirt you're standing on. Oh, it's crazy. But right after this, he sees God have fire fall from heaven. As soon as Jezebel wants his life, what happens to Elijah? He runs. You're ahead of me. He runs. He runs. She's exactly right. And he's depressed. And he goes into the wilderness. He goes, woe is me. I am undone. I don't know what's going to happen, God. Wait, fire just fell from heaven, Elijah. Do you really think that God's not going to protect you from Jezebel? How many times are we in that situation? We just saw God do something great. Then we get a letter the next day and everything's horrible. I'm there. Happens to me all the time. Every time I see God do something, I go, one of these times I'm not going to be surprised, maybe, that God shows up when I need him most. He's never early, but he's never late. It feels like he's late sometimes, though, doesn't it? I think that's where Elijah was. But here's the thing. God doesn't tell Elijah that he just shouldn't feel the way he does. What does he do? He meets him in the middle of where he is. He sends birds to feed him. He attends to him. He sends angels to attend to him. Even in the middle of a still, quiet voice, he just takes care of him. He nourishes his body and soul. And he speaks to him. He was undone. See, God meets the undone as well. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know if anything good is going to happen. God meets the undone. But yeah, sometimes it feels like he's late. And you can really get in stress and depression. Keep leaning into God this morning. See, God kept his promise when all was lost for Elijah. And he even set aside he told him 7,000 people would be set aside as a remnant in the nation. That remnant would be there. He brought comfort to Elijah in the middle of his being undone. And then he also gives grace to the undeserved. Verses 7 to 10 here in chapter 11 of Romans. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor. Eyes that could not see. Ears would not hear down to this very day. And he quotes both there and he quotes David too. See, God says that at the present time there was a remnant. So he talked about Elijah's remnant, but there's now a remnant going to happen too. I should have started in verse 5. Let me read that for you. So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. Chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise grace would no longer be grace. I love that. It's not on works. Otherwise grace would no longer be grace. Again, he's talking to Jewish believers here saying, look, it's not about works. It's not about works. It's about what Jesus did. You've got to come to the cross. He keeps saying it. But just like God prepared a remnant for Elijah, God was preparing a remnant of the nation of Israel that would know Jesus as their Savior. And grace, ultimately, is never deserved. None of us here deserves grace. Not one of us. We just don't deserve it. But God gives it freely. If we come to the cross. And that's what Paul is trying to say here. Grace is what we get and what God has for us. Not because we're good. Not because we're good. Not that there's anything good in us that we even draw God toward us. It's not because of our merit. But it's simply because we're his child. We're his child. I love my girls because they're my girls. They don't have to do good or be good. I'm going to love them no matter what. And I want to offer them as much grace as I can. In those moments where I'm being instructor dad, they both go, there's not much grace there. But that's just the reality of it. But God gives grace because he loves you. He gave his son because he loves you. Not because there's anything good or we deserve anything, but because he loves you. And when you become a part of his family, when you choose Christ, you become his son or his daughter. You are his chosen one. And then Paul's about to change and talk about the kindness of God. And it's way too easy to take for granted the kindness of God. And there's reasons in our lives, you know, if we've been in church for any period of time, man, it can be really easy to say, yeah, God's good, God's kind, he's going to always give us good things. He's a good father, yeah. But I'm telling you, we got to be careful with taking it too much for granted. Because when we lose sight of his kindness, the bad things become bigger. Because we forget how good our God is, even in the hard times. So verses 11 to 16 of chapter 11. Now he's talking to a Gentile audience too. Remember the Church of Rome, a lot of Jews, but there was also some Gentiles too. So now he's speaking to both audiences. In verse 11, he says, "So I asked, did they stumble? Did they, the Jews, stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous." Interesting. "Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order that somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches." So that all makes a lot of sense to us, right? Again, Paul's speaking to a different audience, and so we have to get it a little bit. But you got to understand, grace is oozing from this passage. The grace of God. God has a plan in everything he does. Nothing is by chance. And Paul is presenting that to us here, and that the gospel came to the Gentiles, and how that would cause the Jews that are part of the true Israel to be jealous and want Jesus. They're like, wait a minute, God's going to the Gentiles now and we missed it? No, we want that too. That's what Paul's saying God is in the process of doing. Because as they see Gentiles' lives changed and they start living for God the way that they feel they should, they're like, wait, something's happening here. That's the idea. And Paul, in this, can't wait to see what God's going to do. He had faith in the character of the God he served because he knew how his life had changed. He knew that God would bring those he loves back to himself in any way possible. And he was going to continue to preach that gospel because he didn't know who it was going to be. He wanted everybody to know that Jesus died for them and that grace is available to you. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He said it all the way back in chapter 1 at the beginning of his letter. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the salvation of God." Twice started this whole thing out. Again, it's difficult when we do these by week. When you're reading a book like this, it's a letter. It's meant to be read in its entirety. He's remembering everything he said back at the beginning. It wasn't chapter 1 for him. It was the third paragraph, right? But for us, we separate it out. The chapter and verse markings, not part of the Bible. He wrote this as a letter. So we have to understand it all. So if you've missed other messages, I encourage you to go back and listen. We've been doing this since when we start. Summer. I think it was the beginning of summer, like May, June. So again, there's been a lot here. But then he goes on, and in verses 17 to 21, he starts talking about, we don't have time to read it this morning, because now he starts talking about how there's this root. And the root was the Jewish people, because that's where Jesus came. He came from the Jewish people. And then the branches from this root are the people of Israel. But then some of the branches are getting cut off. Why? Because they missed Christ. And what has God done? Well, God's done something amazing. See, when a plant starts to suffer a little bit, there's an idea of grafting in a branch from another plant. And it's usually done to help a weaker plant become stronger, to be pest resistant, for example. And it helps more growth happen on the rootstock. And so what Paul is saying is that God put a little slit into the root that came from him, that Jesus came from, and we as Gentiles are grafted into the root to be part of the plant. And as a result, more branches will come because of how God has saved people from outside of the nation of Israel. That's an amazing gift, because the promises of the Old Testament are for the people of Israel, the majority of them. They're not for us as Gentiles. We didn't know any better. Paul spent the last two chapters, 9 and 10, saying, look, the Gentiles didn't know any better, and yet they found righteousness through Christ. The Jews, the nation of Israel, you've had all the promises, the priests, or sorry, the prophets and the fathers. You've had all of this in the law, and you've missed Christ. Come to Christ. This is Paul's big message here. We all must know Jesus. Jew, Gentile, whoever you are, it matters what you do with Christ. But we can't boast. We can't become arrogant. Sometimes we can go, well, other people have missed it. You know, and we can get upset. We can think that other people don't deserve it. We got to be careful and not boast about our salvation. And Paul talks about it again. And he goes on. It's crazy that within this passage, he also says that, look, we have to be careful. Because he said God didn't spare the branch from the original root. He wouldn't spare us either. We've been grafted in, but we have to be careful and not get arrogant about our faith. And then verses 22 to 24 says this. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Notice the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off, like he had just said. And even if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were out cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? All right, so that's a lot of like horticulture, all right? But again, it goes back to what I just said. If a natural branch gets cut off, and he grafted us as a wild olive branch into the root, God would bring his people back as well if they turn from their wicked ways. But what is Paul saying in this here? He is saying, look, note something. Notice and look at who God is. At the kindness and the severity of God. We could say, look at the mercy and the wrath of God. The grace and the judgment of God, the friendship and the fierceness of God, the tenderness and the toughness of God. We can't look at just one, we have to look at both. So how can we look? How can we actually know the kindness and the severity of God? I would say for most of us here, we don't like thinking about the severity of God. That sounds, well, severe, right? We like to major on the kindness, but what is God's kindness? God's chosen to reveal himself in two ways in the world around us. We have to know this. It's the basis of how he's revealed himself. It's by nature. That's called the general revelation of God. Paul said earlier that God can be seen in creation. In fact, in Psalm 19:1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." We experience God's kindness with every breath that we take, with every heartbeat we have. It's not like you are consciously going, beat, beat, beat. Some of us here are going, beat, 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 whatever that looks like, right? It's not like we're thinking about it, right? No, our hearts just beat, or they just stop. It's the kindness of God that we even have breath in our lungs. And yet, we take that so much for granted. You don't control that there's oxygen in the air. You don't control that you take your next breath. You can be a marathon runner and die at 22. And you can smoke like a chimney till you're 102. It's all up to God and how many did. Now, that's not to presume upon the grace of God and, you know, do stuff that isn't smart. But God is the one who gives us his kindness every single day. I mean, our families can show his kindness to us, but it's all imperfect because sin has caused it to be tarnished. And this idea of this general revelation of everything around us, it doesn't point directly at the one true God. It's a general revealing of God to us. His severity would be the same here. We see God's severity in nature. Because of sin, what happens? All we have to do is watch like a National Geographic show and the lion going after gazelle. You're like, ugh. But that's the severity of God. It seems harsh and unloving. It's often outside of relationship when we only rely on God's revealing in nature and experience. It's outside of relationship. And our experience is our interpretation of what's happening around us, and we are fallible people. We experience things in ways that are based upon our own minds and our own desires. So in order to really know God, we have to turn to the second way God's revealed himself to us, and that's through God's word, his special revelation to us, or his specific revelation. God reveals his kindness and his severity in God's word, but the reality is we want his kindness and not his severity. We have to look at both. My friends, in order to know God, you need to look at God's word. If you're not looking at God's word, I want to tell you this morning, you cannot know God. You can't. God is there to be experienced, yes, but he is to be known and spent time with. And there is way too many Christians that are skating along in their life, and if things are great, God's good. But if things are terrible, God's the worst ever. You want to know why that happens? Because you don't know God. We've got to get in his word. And you can't rely on me to give it to you, because I could be wrong. I'm trying to get it right, but I'm not perfect either. And I sometimes get up here and lay an egg. At least I feel like it when I walk out. I'm like, that's the worst I've ever done. Jeannie, how bad was that? She goes, it was fine. Whatever, you're my wife. You know, I mean, that happens, right? You're supposed to say that. No, Jeannie's actually pretty honest with me sometimes. But yeah, you weren't great today. But you can't know God without the word of God. It's just not possible. Because this is how he's chosen to reveal himself. This is how God condescended to us. These words are beneath him. They don't even describe him fully. They're not worthy of him. Because our words aren't enough to describe God. But because he loves you, and because he sent his son and put skin on, and because he gave his life, and because he paid the price for your sin, and he invites you into a relationship with him, he said, I'm going to reach down. I am going to do what I can to reach down and reveal myself to the ones that I love. And he did it in his word. And we can rely some on a church, a pastor, a community group to help give you God's word. But if you're not in it for yourself, you are missing out so much on a relationship with God. George Mueller was a missionary back in, I believe, the 1800s. And he followed God, and he ran an orphanage that cared for over 10,000 children in his lifetime on prayer alone. It's an amazing story. God continually provided as he prayed. This guy, he never asked for donations. He didn't say, hey, if you'd like to give this morning, please text Red War River Church 97. He didn't do that kind of stuff. He asked nobody for money. And he says, for the first 4 years after my conversion at age 20, I made no progress because I neglected the Bible. But when I regularly read on through the whole, not skipping past the severe parts, with reference to my own heart and soul, I directly made progress. Then my peace and joy continued more and more. Now I've been doing this for 47 years. I've read through the Bible about 100 times, and I always find it fresh when I read it, when I begin again. Thus my peace and joy have increased more and more. His biographer said that at the end of his life, at age 93, he had read the Bible cover to cover more than 200 times. And this is like, he would have no food in the morning. And in the afternoon, the milkman would come by and say, hey, I had extra milk, here you go. The butcher would come by and say, hey, I had extra meat, here you go. I mean, that happened every single day for George Mueller. There's a part of me that says, I want that kind of faith. And I'm like, I'm scared to have that kind of faith. Right? John Piper says of the severity of God and being in God's word, your faith is shaped by what you look at. Hear that. Your faith is shaped by what you look at. If you look at the kindness and the severity of God, the way they are woven together in the Bible, your faith will grow stronger and stronger. If you neglect the Bible, you will not see the severity of God and the kindness of God, the way God means for them to be seen. This is crazy. You will not understand them. You're going to misinterpret them. And probably you will fault God and criticize God for his severity and take his kindness for granted and even feel deserving of it. If our faith is to be strong, we must look at the kindness and the severity of God in the Bible. We can't know the kindness of God without the severity of God. In fact, sometimes the severity of God is his kindness. Yes. Yes. I don't like that. But it's true. Because if I, as a father, am severe to my children sometimes, because I want them to become the best young women they can be, that severity is still my kindness, even though it doesn't feel like it in the moment. And if we as people can do that, how much more does God do that? I don't like being severe with my kids. I don't have to do it often, praise the Lord. But there are times, and God does that for us because he loves us, not because he hates us. It's just so practical. And even those that are cut off because of their unbelief, Paul says in verse 25, I'm going to read it real quick. I'm getting old eyes. This is so terrible. Like, seriously, the last 2 weeks, I'm like, seriously, in 2 weeks, I need readers. Ugh, it's the worst ever. All right, verse 25, if I can see it. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. God is partial, at this point, had partially hardened the Jewish nation so that Gentiles could come into the body of Christ and be grafted in. It's his mercy. But in verses 30 and 31, it makes it so practical. It says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Sorry, verse 30. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. So it's this circle that God has created. They became disobedient. The Gentiles came to Christ. And while the Jews were disobedient, the Jews saw that. They see Christ, and now they receive mercy. That's the beauty of the mercy of God. Because my friends, every single one of us, whether you know Christ this morning or whether you don't currently know Christ, every single one of us needed mercy and either found it or still needs it. Every one of us was disobedient. Every one of us was outcast. We were once regarded as the enemies of God. In Ephesians 2:3, Paul says, we are children of wrath by our very nature. We were dead in sin and we were cut off. But God showed us mercy. I want to ask us all a question as those followers of Christ. What if we were known as people of mercy? What if we were known more for mercy than what we're against? What if we had grace? What would that look like? We've been reminded not to act as though we're better off than those that are cut off. There are people in our world today that do not know Christ, and we want to be right more than we want to be merciful. How should we act? What does mercy and grace look like when we disagree with the current direction of our nation in so many ways? What does mercy and grace look like when we disagree with a segment of people and their life decisions? What should our social medias look like? Facebook, Snapchat, TikTok, Instagram, what should that look like? It should look like Jesus. This is where this meets the road. Paul's saying, look, God came to you, Gentiles, and the Jews are going to get grafted back in based upon your faith. This is where the rubber meets the road. The issue of self-identification flies in stark contrast to God being God. I get it. The underlying issue of all this, every single person wants to be the little g God of their life. Every single one of us has the same issue that Lucifer has. He wants to be God. So do you. That's why it appeals to us. That's why sin appeals to us so much. Right? We've got to be careful. Every single person needs Jesus. And yes, there's image of God issues, there's scriptural issues, there's sin issues, and yes, there's sin issues, but these sin issues are true of all of us, not just some of us. We, yes, stand for truth, but we have to stand for truth in all situations. Listen to this. Paul says this to Timothy, a young pastor, in chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. He says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. That is something we miss in our culture today. God may perhaps grant them a repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. The only way we can do this is to remember what we've received. We have to remember the kindness we've been shown. I've said this before, I want to say it again. If we downplay how big our sin is in our lives, then we downplay how large the cross is. If your sin is small, the cross is small. It doesn't matter much. But if our sin is an affront to God and it separates us from God and it separates everybody from God, the cross stands above it all. We can't have it both ways. And that's what Paul is really saying here to his people. We're called to love God and love people. We're not called to change a society. We're called to love our neighbors. Listen to this. If we fail at loving people, we fail at loving God. Now remember, it's love and truth. We're not teddy bears. We're not love without truth. We're not hammers. We're not truth without love. It's both. Remember, kindness and severity. Right? But here's something awesome that Paul ends this passage with, and then we're going to wrap up this morning. God's kindness brings glory in verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord or has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Paul has spent the last three chapters just digging into the reality of the kindness and the severity of God. And what has it led him to do? A beautiful little section of worship of God. Of who he is. Based on everything God has done, how he has drawn the Gentiles to Israel, or Gentiles and Israel to himself, Paul is led to give glory to the Lord, saying that his ways are higher than our ways. Who gives him advice? Nobody gives him advice, even though there's times I'd like to. Nobody gives him advice. We have to walk out this morning knowing this, that the kindness of God draws us to repentance and to him. And the kindness of God includes his severity. So what do we do with all this? We have to look at God and we have to love well. So we look and go back to who God is, that he's kind and he's severe. We've talked about that a lot. I love these two quotes by Piper. He says, the fear of God keeps faith from turning into mere mortals or mere human relationships or mere doctrine or mere tradition or mere formalism. One breaking wave of the fear of hell over your soul will go to the depth of your faith, will do to the depth of your faith more good than many seminars on how to live for Jesus. God is not to be trifled with. And his severity is a gift to waken us from the slumbers of superficiality and triviality and game playing. See, some of us in this room play a lot of games with God and think that everything's all good. My friend, God is severe too, and he is to be feared. But listen to this. There's a reason why people run away from scenes of terror in real life. This is Piper again. But still go to movies to watch the same terror. There's a reason why no one wants to fall out of an airplane, but they will pay money at Cedar Point or something like that for the same sensation of falling. I love this. The reason is that we were created to be safely afraid of God. Everything else is an echo of this truth. We were made to be safely afraid of God because when we are safely afraid of God, when there is no condemnation and we know that he is our father and our friend, then what remains in fear of God is deeply pleasant because we trust he has our good at his core of his heart. Remember, all things work together for good to those who are called according to God's purpose. See, the mercy and grace thing is so important too, though. Colossians 4, 5 to 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. When we speak to people about Jesus, we have to be kind. We have to be loving, because God loves them. And there's far too many people that know us for what we're against, because we speak more about what we're against than who God is for. And God is for every single person on this earth. It doesn't mean we don't get the truth, because there is definitely truth. And when you speak truth, people see that as unloving. We have to help them see what love actually is. It's truth and love. And then go back to that passage, 2 Timothy. He starts off and says this: have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And yet some of us, man, we see that Facebook post and we're like, ha ha, time to dig in. And then he says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant quarrels and controversies. Have nothing to do with them. We get caught up in so much that does not matter in the kingdom of God. We've got to bring honor and glory to him, because God has grafted us in and he's drawing others to himself. And you want to know why we do this? Because God can save anyone. You want to know how I know this? Let's pull up this picture. This is a picture back in 2015 that caught the attention of the entire world. It's a picture of ISIS religious terrorists standing behind 21 Coptic Christians from Egypt who were in orange. And as they were there, these Christians were threatened with knives at their necks to convert to Islam or be beheaded on camera, and that video would be sent to the entire world. These guys weren't pastors. They weren't bishops or any kind of religious person. They were Christian construction workers. You see the guys behind them? They're ISIS. See the guy in camo right there? I want you to think about him for a second. Okay? I'll get to him in a minute. None of these men would convert to Islam as the Holy Spirit gave them strength. And to a man, all 21 out of 21 were beheaded for their faith and murdered on camera. And as they were dying, they exclaimed, Yarob Yeshua, which means, oh Lord Jesus. They died with the name of Jesus on their lips. Back to that guy in camo. He was the leader of that group. What did we just learn about Paul? He was the leader of a religious terrorist group that was killing Christians. And he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, doing what he thought was right. And so Saul, at the beginning of his life, was the guy in camo. And at the end of his life, he became a guy in orange and died for Christ. God can save anyone. Anyone. Don't forget praying. Don't stop praying. Don't stop hoping. Don't stop giving the truth of Jesus to people. Remember, don't be a jerk for Jesus, because that ain't a thing. But don't stop living for Christ. God can save anyone. If he can save Paul and radically transform his life and take him from a guy in camo and turn him into a guy in orange, he can save anybody. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance and to himself. And let's not forget about it. Paul has spent the last three chapters begging his countrymen to come to know Jesus. And so, my friends, we carry the name of Christ everywhere we go. Everywhere we go. Because he loves us, and he loves the people that you may not. So let's love well. speak the truth in love. Be gentle. And let's stay out of the stupid talk. Like, really? Let's stay out of controversies that don't matter to the kingdom of God. Because you're not going to change somebody by being right. The Holy Spirit changes somebody by, well, changing their life. It's our job to love. That's our job to show Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you how you use us in people's lives. It's truly amazing. And God, I pray that as we've looked at this today, God, I just pray that you'd help us to love well. Help us to point to you and what we say and do. If there's anybody here this morning that doesn't yet know you, God, I pray that your Spirit would convict them to call the name of Jesus and be saved this morning, to believe or to confess with their mouth that you're Lord and believe in their heart that you were raised from the dead and they'd be saved. God, I pray that over us today. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just a reminder real quick. If you felt potentially that you should be baptized today, this is the time to come forward. We're going to start moving and going back, getting ready for baptism, and looking forward to that time together. So as we sing this song, if you feel led to be baptized, please come forward. We'll have guys, a gentleman over here, a couple ladies over here, be ready to talk to you, and we'd love to do that this morning too. Let's stand and worship the Lord together.